There are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish who's swimming the other way, who nods at them and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And the two young fish swim on for a bit, and then eventually one of them looks over at the other and goes, "What the heck is water?" This is how David Foster Wallace, award-winning American novelist, short story writer, essayist, and professor at Pomona College, began a commencement speech to those gathered for the 2005 graduation at Kenyon College in Ohio. A recording of his speech went viral on social media a few years back. It is an excellent speech in which Wallace encourages the 2005 Kenyon graduates to embrace the everyday lives that they will lead, not the jobs they will get or the person that they might marry, not the promotions or big houses or fancy cars, not even the differences that they will make in the world, but the everyday, the banality of the alarm going off every morning, the traffic, the waiting in line at the grocery store, and in embracing that existence to find in it some level of meaning. In explaining the fish story, Wallace later says, "The point of the fish story is merely that the most obvious, important realities are often the ones that are hardest to see and to talk about." Though Wallace's speech is a commencement address and not a sermon per se, it does ring with some theological truth. Because here's something else that's weird but true, he said. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, be it Jesus Christ or Allah, be it Yahweh or the Wiccan Mother Goddess or the Four Noble Truths or some inviolable set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. On one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, clichés, epigrams, parables, the skeleton of every great story. The whole trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, well, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful, it's that they're unconscious. They are default settings. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value, without ever being fully aware that that's what you're doing. That makes me think of when someone else once said, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Well, clearly I resonated with Wallace's words. I know some of you may have heard that speech as well. If you have not heard it, I commend it to you. However, I think since Wallace is not a preacher and his speech not a sermon, a connection was missed, and it's an important one, one that is highlighted for Christians any time we gather around the table or around the font, namely the presence of the Almighty God of the universe in the mundane, the truth that our God chooses so very remarkably and incredibly to meet us in the midst of the most common, a truth we know and to which we hold fast because of the incarnation, God taking on flesh and living amongst us, Emmanuel, God with us. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." It was bread and wine, part of practically every dinner, at least representative of every meal, that was suddenly transformed into something more forever. And then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." And thus John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." It was water, essential to all life, and suddenly it was transformed into something more, forever. The Presbyterian Book of Order, our guide for how to live and to worship together, states that the elements of the sacraments, the bread and the wine for the Lord's Supper and water for baptism, should be, as it says, common to the place. In other words, the elements are to be from and representative of each worshiping community. No special effort need be made to have bread, wine, or water from someplace else simply for it to have some special meaning. It's bread from a local bakery or a supermarket, wine or juice from the store, it's water from the tap. Unlike the small country church in which I grew up, there we had a small Tupperware container that was kept in the freezer in the kitchen. It contained water from the Jordan River, brought back by some members of the congregation and unceremoniously thawed any time we had a baptism, which was not all that often in that church. Once I learned of this fact, I took great pity on those babies, imagining how cold that water must have been. Common to the place is to be our practice. Not simply for ease's sake, though having bread shipped in from Ephesus or wine from Galatia and water from the Jordan River certainly could prove to be costly, but rather to emphasize the sovereignty of God over all of creation, that God is and is able and indeed chooses to work through common things, through bread and wine and tap water, to accomplish God's will. Lillian Daniel is pastor of the First Congregational Church of Dubuque, Iowa. She's also a noted author and speaker. In September of 2011, Daniel wrote an article for the Huffington Post entitled, "Spiritual but Not Religious? Please Stop Boring Me." The article was her response to research that showed that a surprising number of Americans self-identify as spiritual but not religious, and that that number is growing. Her article garnered national attention, not all of it positive. Here's a portion of what she wrote. "On airplanes, I dread the conversation with the person who finds out I'm a minister and wants to use the flight time to explain to me that he is spiritual but not religious. Such a person will always share this as if it is some kind of daring insight, unique to him, bold in its rebellion against the religious status quo. Next thing you know, he's telling me that he finds God in sunsets. These people always find God in sunsets and in walks on the beach. Sometimes I think these people never leave the beach or the mountains. With all the communing with God they do on hilltops, hiking trails, and did I mention the beach at sunset yet? Like people who go to church don't see God in the sunset. Like we are these monastic little hermits who never leave the church building. How lucky we are to have these geniuses inform us that God is in nature, as if we don't hear that in the Psalms, the creation stories, and throughout our deep tradition. Thank you for sharing, spiritual but not religious sunset person. You are now comfortably in the norm for self-centered American culture, right smack in the bland majority of people who find ancient religions dull but find themselves uniquely fascinating. Can I switch seats now and sit next to someone who has been shaped by a mighty cloud of witnesses instead? Can I spend my time talking to someone brave enough to encounter God in a real human community? Because when this flight gets choppy, that's who I want to be by my side, holding my hand, saying a prayer, and simply putting up with me, just like we try to do in church. In her own way, Daniel is making a case for the common to the place, and more importantly, making the connection between element and partaker. You see, it is true that God can and does work through the most common things to reconcile and transform this world. It is also true, maybe even more importantly true, that God can and does work through perhaps the most common of all things, our own day-to-day lives, through you and me. Alarm clock wake-up calls, or pots of coffee, or rush hour commutes, or meetings and reports and tests and emails and phone conversations, through meals and water cooler conversations and hospital visits and smiles and hellos in the store aisles and in long time no see, let's get together text messages. Common to the place. You see, our God is not simply set high up, only interested in our big moments and our major events. Our God is right here, everywhere, every day, and every moment, eager to be found, loved, worshipped, served, even in the small moments, in the bread, and the cup, and the font. Nothing special, yet in some way, nothing could be holier. Friends, as we come to the table today, let us remember that every table, every loaf of bread, every cup we drink, every moment of every day is holy because God is there. The important realities are often the ones that are hardest to see and to talk about. There are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way who nods at them and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.